So praise God. Please turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John and chapter 5. We are going to look at Jude again very briefly, and we really are going to look very much at John chapter 17 as we continue to deal with unity in the church. But I want to continue my message. You know, sometimes I don't get to finish my message in 1 week. I just say, well, we'll carry on next week. If the Lord wants to say things that I hadn't planned, that's just fine. But we want to continue this morning with unity through the Word of God. We've already dealt with unity through the blood of Jesus, but now we're dealing with unity through the Word of God. Next week we'll deal with unity through the Holy Spirit. But we're continuing dealing with unity in the church that is brought about through the written Word of God. Reading from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Notice the three. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of the word, that we're not trying to create unity in this church. We're not working hard to manufacture it or to strap each other together inside a building. But my God, we're experiencing, we're enjoying, we're discovering that we have been brought into an absolute binding union together in Jesus. My God, through the blood, through the word, through the spirit. And I pray this morning, open up our eyes to see that beautiful unity that you have created and that you will create and that you will bring to utter perfection through the written scriptures. My God, will you give us a conscience that is held captive to your word, a mind that has been renewed, a heart that has been changed, a life that has been molded by the written word of God. We thank you for the word of God. It is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our way. I'm so glad for a bright light shining in a dark world. Your word is a light shining, and we give you glory and praise that your Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth in Jesus' name. Just reveal Jesus, your Son, even this morning through the preaching and the teaching of your word. Make him so real in this morning to change lives in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've already dealt with over these weeks, here in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 7, we see the pattern of unity. We see that in heaven, and notice this, where the Trinity is. They are in heaven as opposed to earth. Earth and heaven are contrasted. They are not the same. The same things do not happen there. Heaven is different than earth. And we are praying, even in the Lord's Prayer, let that which is in heaven come in the earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On the earth, even as it is in heaven. I want you to know that in heaven, God's will is perfectly done. God's kingdom is perfectly revealed. In heaven, there is no disobedience. There is no sin. There is no rebellion. In heaven, there is a perfect keeping of the word of God and the rule of God. But that isn't so on the earth. We see it in our world. Our world is suffering from sin, a tragic rebellion against God. From Adam all through the ages, man has shook his fist at God, rebelled against God, accused God. Man has rejected obedience. They say, I want to enjoy sin. I want my drink, my drugs, my religion. I don't need to obey the Bible. And they're suffering under a rebellion. The first rebel was Lucifer. It was Satan himself. It is the devil. And the devil is behind every rebellion against the word of God. I want you to notice here in verse 7, it says there are three who bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. This is the Holy Trinity. The three are one. And yet they are three. Notice who they are. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Who is the Word? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Who is this Word? It is Jesus Christ. The Word is another name for Jesus. Of course, we know the Word is a name for the Bible. But also, in the Trinity, Jesus is called the Word, the living Word, the spoken Word. He is the Word of God. I want you to note that in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus all the time, when he referred to the written Old Testament, he said, these things speak of me. Genesis is speaking about me. Isaiah is speaking about me. Malachi is speaking about me. Every time Moses spoke, he was speaking about me. The prophets were speaking about me. Do you know what that means? Christ is revealed in the written scriptures. He is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, the one who dwells in heaven. But he actually reveals himself through the written Word. This is the Word of God, but so also is Jesus Christ. I want you to take good note that in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that at the center of the Trinity is the Word of God. Do you realize the Trinity are in perfect unity? I mean perfect unity. They enjoy fellowship. They love each other. They bless each other. They don't rebel against each other. They dwell in perfect unity. There is no sin there. But the Word of God is at the heart of true unity. If you ever see unity that doesn't have the Word of God in it, it isn't unity. To simply sacrifice God's Word to dwell at unity with someone is a counterfeit unity. Look at Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Word of God had a big place in their unity and in their relationship. But notice in verse 8, it shows three things that unify the church on the earth. Three things that bring unity to God's people. The blood, the water, and the Spirit. Notice this, that just like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are united as one, and the Word of God is at the center. On the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood unify the church. In other words, all real Christians come into a oneness, a unity, the same mind, the same heart, the same life. They are drawn into a oneness, a unity. How? By the blood. Amen. By the Holy Spirit. And notice here it says the water. Between the Spirit and the blood, we have this word, the water. Now what is the water? The water is the water of the Word. Water is another name for the written Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. This book is called the Word of God. And when I preach it, it is the Word of God. We are washed, we are made clean, we are sanctified by the Word of God. Now last week, we've beaten up a couple of people in these meetings already. We've given Cain of old, that man who rejected the blood, I think we give him a bit of a beating here 2 weeks ago. Last week, Korah, and I'm not being funny, Korah last week, we certainly give him a beating. Beaten up. We don't have the right to lift our fist to any man. But I assure you, what the Word of God does, it will punch a heretic. Do you hear me? The Word of God, the truth of God, it will cause a false teacher problems. The Word of God will expose what is wrong in the church. The Word of God will show that a preacher or a priest or a pastor isn't really sent from God. The Word of God exposes them. But let me say a word just here about Korah, who we mentioned last week. We said in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, concerning 2,000 years ago, at the end of the first century of the church, now Jude writing, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, he was a half-brother, after the virgin birth, after Mary had Jesus through a virgin birth, she was a virgin. Afterwards, we read the names of his brothers. His four brothers are named not once, not twice, many times. They're called his brethren. And he had sisters as well. One of his brothers, or one of his half-brothers, was Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. Another was James, who wrote the book of James. But listen to what Jude says. Jude was an old man. He was there watching compromise come into the church. He began to watch men move away from the written scriptures. He said there are certain men who have crept in sideways. They have come in unnoticed. They haven't been seen. They didn't come in saying, "Hey, the devil sent me. Hey, I'm a compromiser. Hey, I am going to move the Bible out of the church." They never said that. Yeah. Judas said, these men come in, they sneaked in while us the apostles were still around, and they began to sneak in almost unawares, and they put themselves in the church, and they said, "We're Christians, and we've been baptized by water, and we believe the Bible, and we believe that Jesus died." But what they done was start compromising the church. They started to change little things. And now 2,000 years later, you look at many churches, they are a million miles away from the Bible. Little changes will take you a long way off. It certainly will. Now notice, as we dealt with last week, one of these men who came into the early church, or one of these movements, was the Korah movement. It says in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah." This rebellion of Korah, this strife, this division. And notice 2,000 years ago, certain men came into the church. They started causing division, strife, problems, rebellions. Now what were they rebelling against? The order of God in the church, what the Bible taught. They actually sneaked in. They started to say they were Christians, they're preachers, they're apostles, and they began to rebel against what the apostles had been teaching. It was very cunning. And here Jude says, there is this movement came into the early church, but God has destroyed them suddenly. They were utterly destroyed in the gainsaying or the rebellion of Korah. Now we saw last week, what was this movement that came into the early church? It was a movement for democracy in the church. They said, "We all have the right to teach the word of God. Not a man at the front. We all should be teachers. We all should lead. We don't need anybody to rule over us." I had a man write to me not too long ago. He said, "Well, the Bible doesn't show that a leader or an elder should rule," and that was his words, "should rule over others." I go, "Man, what utter ignorance." Three times in Hebrews 13, it says the leadership should rule in the church. It means to stand here and watch over it, protect it, lead it, and guide it. But that's the sort of men that you have in our generation. Now, what is this Korah movement that tried to come into the church? Voting for all. Democracy for all. Not led by a man of God who's a man of prayer who knows the Bible. We'll all vote on it. All can teach. All have rights. All are equal. All should be in ministry. We're all in ministry the same. We want a brotherhood of love. We want opportunities for everyone. If you want to do something, then do it. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. If you want to say something, say, "I had a dream, it's of God." Who are you to tell me it's not? Well, if it contradicts the Bible, I'm going to say it's not God. If you start saying things that aren't the Bible, I'm going to say, actually, you're wrong with the written scripture. You see, the Bible has authority. And Korah hates the authority of the Bible. Korah is ignorant of the Bible. Korah wants to establish something that doesn't line up with the Bible. You see, Korah desired position. He desired ministry. So he tried to bring Moses down from a unique position given to him by God. But for this reason, so that he could raise himself up to be in ministry. Now, if you were to go to Revelation, the church of the Laodicean, we read in Asia of seven churches. The first six, it says the church in Ephesus, the church in Sardis. Then it comes to the seventh church, the last church. Listen to what it says. The church of the Laodiceans. It's no longer a church in a place. It is actually a church of the Laodiceans. Do you know what the name Laodiceans means? It means the right of the people. Or the people should rule themselves. That's what Laodicean actually means. So now it's not a church in a place. It is a church of the people, for the people, by the people. Common democracy. It's no longer Christ's church. It's no longer for Christ. It's no longer that he be glorified. It is a man's church. And you know, the church at Laodicea, these are churches raised up by apostles. And within 40 years, when Jesus speaks to him, he says, you're lukewarm. Yeah. And I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now notice what he spews out of his mouth. Have you ever seen somebody spew out an arm? Listen to me, I'm talking about someone vomiting when they're sick. You don't vomit up your arm or your finger or your toe. Yeah. What does he vomit out? It's something that's in the stomach that is actually acting against the entire body. Jesus said, Laodicea, you Laodiceans, you that want to rule by man and be under the rule of man and rule the church. He says, do you know what you're like in the international body of Christ? You're like something sitting in my stomach and I'm going to vomit you up. You're not members of the body. Laodiceanism is not the real church. It is only worth to be vomited out of the rule of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Now we see this in our own generation. I know most of you won't know about it. But there's a movement started some years ago in America called the Organic Church, led by Frank Viola. Now they reject eldership. They reject specific men teaching the word. They actually teach we all should teach each time we gather. We all lead one another. That's what they teach. It is a Korah movement. They don't believe in God-ordained leadership. They don't believe that only certain men can minister the word of God. They say, I have as much right as anybody else. We are all the body of Christ. Now, Frank Viola is a Korah. And yet he talks about the headship of Christ and knowing Christ and loving Christ and loving the word of God. But what they've done is perverted, and he has caused problems all over this world. A Korah movement in the church. It actually rejects the authority of Christ, though they wouldn't say it. It rejects the teaching of God's word. You see, it's an issue with authority. It rejects Christ's authority. Oh, we wouldn't do that. Would you not? You may say, knowing the headship of Christ has let everybody minister. That's not the headship of Christ. If Christ is the head of the church, you keep the church pure. This Korah movement rejects the word of God. It rejects godly leadership. It rejects the husband being the head of the home. It rejects the government within a nation. If you don't insure your car, you are a Korah. If you are a feminist, you are a Korah. If you're someone who says, I don't care what the Bible says, you're a Korah. And the Bible says you will be destroyed. You're a rebel against authority. You're a rebel against government. You're a rebel against the order of God. And I assure you, it's a very serious thing. Now, I'm the first, if I go into church and the leadership is abusive, and they're liars, and they're teaching what's wrong, and they're bringing people into bondage, you don't sit under that. You must not. The word of God gives you freedom. So we're not talking about blind submission. Or if a husband was beating a wife, I would never say submit to that. Or if a husband's saying, you as a Christian need to come to the pub with me, you don't submit to that. But a wife ought to be submitted to her husband if it is godly leadership. Or if there's an order there, even if they're unsaved. Now I know most of the church will tell you something different, but I can only go by the Bible. I don't have a right to change this. I am telling you what Jesus taught and the apostles. But let me just bring you to this. I was in a church once that shall remain anonymous, and there was an older man come in about, say, 40 years. He actually said he enjoyed the ministry, was there 3 months. He said he loved it, always smiled in the word, always enjoyed it. And he said, I've been waiting for years to hear this, 40 years to hear these truths. He reveled in it, enjoyed it, until the day he visited my house. He sat down, had a meal. Candace went to the toilet. When she's at the toilet, he says, so when are we going to do a proper Bible study? I said, what do you mean? He says, well, like a proper Bible study on the Wednesday nights. I said, I've just done 15 messages on how to judge biblically. I said, have you ever heard that teaching before? He said, no, never. Not in 40 years. And I said, well, did it speak to you? He said, yes, very. And I said, but you want a real Bible study. Can you tell me what a real Bible study is? And I'm on defensive. I just want to hear. He says, well, we all sit around the table. We all get our Bibles out. And we all say what we think. That's a Bible study. Now, I'm listening to him carefully. Now, look, he wants us all to be sharing in a real Bible study because mine wasn't. And I'm saying, I'm listening to you. And he says, as we begin to talk, and he says, and you know what? I just happen to have this course. And it would be very good for such a situation. I said, right, I'm listening to you. So let's move it away from my 15 weeks of teaching things you've never heard in 40 years. And let's move it to this round table discussion. What does your Bible say? Because they all have different Bibles usually in these churches. And what does your Bible say? And what is yours? Mine doesn't say that. Now, I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about most of the churches out there. And they begin to discuss it, you've got confusion. Well, why doesn't my word have fasting in it? Or my Bible and yours doesn't? Because all the new versions take the word fasting out. You need to note that. Yeah. And he's telling me this, and I'm listening to him. And I'm saying, okay, so we move away from me standing teaching the word for 15 weeks on a subject you have never, and I'm making a point here, that you have never heard in 40 years, and you want to move now to where we all share, and you just happen to have a Bible study and all the notes to share. This same man actually admitted to me in 40 years had only read the Bible once. Only once. But you know what? He wants to teach the church. I want to assure you, that is Korah. It may look nice. He may say he loves Jesus Christ, but there's something terribly wrong with that. But let me move you to what the Bible teaches is real unity. And we're going to look at John 17. What is unity by the Word of God? You need to understand this, because this is what we have here, and we want to protect it. Unity created by the Word of God. When I speak about a unity created by the Word of God, what do I mean? I mean the written Bible, the Scriptures, defines what that unity is. What it looks like. The Word of God protects that unity. The Word of God is the basis of that unity. The Word of God is the instrument to bring that unity about. You see, true unity will always agree with the teaching of the Bible. You could go to a church, 1,000 people there. They all smile at each other. But is their unity defined by the Bible? Does their unity contradict what the Bible teaches? You see, I've been to big churches. They all smile. They all get warm and cuddly together. They all say we love each other. But I tell you, sin is not dealt with. False teaching is not dealt with. Compromise is not dealt with. There's enough sin in the preacher or the priest to sink 1,000 ships. It's literally there. So that isn't true unity the Bible speaks about. Unity is not a nice smile or a warm handshake. Real unity is governed by the Word of God. You know unity by what the Bible teaches. And I want to give you 4 marks of true unity in a real church. If you don't find these 4 marks in this church, you better move on down the road. If you don't find these 4 marks here, then we don't have true unity. And I want to give you these 4 points from John 17. You see, John 17 is Christ's prayer to the Father for his church, his disciples of that generation, and every generation afterwards for 2,000 years. He's praying for the one church. It doesn't matter the country or the generation. Jesus only has one church. He only ever will have one church. We are a local expression of that. But he has one church. And it's not defined by Catholic, Protestant, or anything else. It's defined by the Word of God. The real church is a Word church. Now listen what it says in John 17. Because unity is a theme all the way through John 17. Listen, 5 times the word one is mentioned concerning the church. What does one mean? One means oneness, unity. Listen to what he says. John 17, 11. That they all, speaking about us, that they all may be one as we are. Verse 21. That they all may be one. That they also may be one in us. Verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one. 5 mentions of being one. Jesus is praying that my church can be one. There are many. There are millions. They're scattered all over the world. But you know one thing I've found in my lifetime? Every country I've gone to, I meet a real Christian. And within 5 minutes, I say, they're more family to me than my family at home. This person is my brother, my sister. 5 minutes, and I feel like I've known them 20, 30 years. It literally happens. You see, this is a spiritual unity created by God. It isn't being strapped together under a church title or a denomination or signing on a church roll. To be one is to have something happen in your life. If Jesus saves you, you will be one. Now, what are these marks of unity? You see, unity is not an issue of salvation. We don't unify in order to be saved. Yeah. It's because you're saved, you actually find you have a unity. When Jeffrey was first saved, I can assure you, I didn't have to work hard to come into unity with him. When Soap was saved, I didn't have to work hard to come into unity with him. What did I do? I found I am in unity with my brothers and with my sisters. I actually find there's a unity. I don't need a dialogue for 3 weeks. I don't need to sit down and batter everything out. One thing I need to do, are you really born again? You see, the first mark of unity, number one, true unity is found amongst those who have received and believed the Word of God. Look at verse 8. For I have given unto them, this is Jesus praying to the Father, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me. So look at this. God the Father gave to Jesus words, and they're held within this Bible. The Father gave to Jesus the words of God. He gave him the full teaching of the Bible. He literally gave that to Jesus. And in verse 8 it goes further and it says, and I have given them the words which thou gavest me. So the Father gave to the Son. Jesus has given to those who were given to him, the church, real Christians. He has given them the Word of God. So notice the first mark is they have received the Word of God. What defines a Christian? They have received the Word of God. The Word of God. They haven't joined a church. It's not calling themselves by a title. It's not being baptized as an infant or an adult. They have actually received the Word of God. God the Father gave to the Son. The Son gave to them. And they have received them and have known surely that I, Jesus, came out from you. And they have believed that thou didst send me. So notice they have received the Word of God. And because of that, they believe God the Father sent the Son. They believe the Son came from the Father. Why? Because of the Word of God. And they have received the truth of God's Word. Why do you believe that God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you on a cross? Why do you believe that today? Because of the Word of God. I didn't dream it. I didn't have a feeling. I know it because I have received the Word of God. And I am utterly convinced that God the Father sent his Son to die for me. Why? Because he loved me. I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell. But I know it because of the Word of God. Why do you believe what you believe? It's by the Word of God. I get very nervous over people who have revelations. They say you need to squint your eyes. Or it's between the white patches of the text. Show me it in the Bible. And you know what? I'd encourage you. Anything I teach, say, show me it in the Bible. When you're sitting talking to your brother and sister and they say something, say, show me that in the Bible. We're protecting ourselves. See, this is the real unity of the church. That's not division. Brother, show me where that is. That's not division, that's unity. And I can assure you, if you're in unity with me, you want me to say, where is that? In the Bible. You also know you've got the freedom to say, Brother Keith, where is that in the Bible? Are you stepping outside the Bible? Are you inside it? That is unity. That is real God-given unity. In verse 20 he says, neither pray I for these alone, his 12 disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now notice here, it's those who believe on me through their word. So through the preaching of the word of God, the Bible, they're going to believe. And Jesus is praying for all of these. We all know that the Bible teaches in John 3 and verse 6, ye must be born again. Unless you have an experience of being born again, you're in your sin. It doesn't matter what has happened to you. If you are not born again, if you haven't had an experience where your heart has been changed, where Jesus has forgiven your sin, you are still on your way to hell. Now Jesus, now notice, who preached you must be born again? Jesus. Jesus, not man. Not a church, not a denomination, not an American, not a northerner. I tell you, it was Jesus said, you must be born again. You need to be twice born. You're born physically once. You need a second birth. You must be born again. Now, what is it to be born again? You have a spiritual experience. You could be 35 and say, I'm only 5 years old in the Lord. And you know, I'm 35, I've lived on this earth, but I've only known Jesus for 5 years. I was born again, I have a second birthday. And in that second birth, I came to know Jesus Christ. I came to know my sins are forgiven. I came to know that if I die, I'll immediately be with God the Father in heaven. But listen, we all know that term, ye must be born again. Listen to what Jesus said just before it. He said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. So to be born again, what does it mean? You're born of the water and the Spirit. We know what the Spirit is. It's the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But it also says we're born of water. What does it mean to be born of water? We know the water is the water of the Word of God. So we are birthed or we are born by the Word of God. It is an experience of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And it actually brings us to a new birth. I experience God. I believe what the Bible says. God so loved me that he sent his only son to die for me. And if I believe in him, all my sins are forgiven. You receive the word of God and your entire life is changed. James chapter 1:18, it says, speaking of God, of his own will, begat he us. What does begat mean? It means to birth. Yeah. So God has birthed us. How? By the word of truth. How does God get children? By the word of God. He births us by the word of God. Show me a convert who has no love for the Bible, no desire for the truth, doesn't want to submit themselves to the Bible, is a rebel against the teaching of the Bible. They were never born again. Never. Oh, but I had a dream. I was miraculously healed. I had a vision. An angel came down. But do you love the Word of God? Do you realize how few churches in this city love the Word of God? You see, they pick out certain bits of the Bible. They reject much of it. Do you realize I have sat with priests who haven't read the Bible or do not read the Bible? They don't love the Word of God. It shows they were never birthed of the Word. It says again, 1 Peter speaking, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 3, it says, being born again. Peter speaking, being born again by the word of God. And notice what the word does, which liveth and abideth forever. If you believe the word of God, you will live forever. Because the word of God isn't going to pass away. It is eternal. It is alive. It is living. And when you receive it, it is a living thing within you. It will lift you out of discouragement. Lift you out of despair. Lift you out of sin. I know there's a battle, but it will bring you victory. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You see, hearing the word of God for a Christian, it has an effect on their heart. Where there was no faith, now they have faith. How? The word of God brings faith into their heart. Jesus said in John chapter 10, 27, my sheep, not goats,
yes.
My sheep, not straying sheep, my sheep, hear my voice. So how do you know a real sheep? What is a sheep? It's a real Christian. They're born again. They're saved. Their sins are forgiven. So that's a sheep.
Yeah.
Now, how do you know a real sheep, a real Christian? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Notice that this is how a real Christian follows Jesus. It's by hearing his voice. They hear his voice, then they know him, then they follow him. So a real Christian only knows Jesus by hearing his voice. They come to know the shepherd, the good shepherd, through his voice or through his actual word. A real Christian is marked by listening. That's why if I meet someone and they say, I'm a Christian, I know if I show them they could be wrong in many areas, wrong in what they believe, wrong in what they understand with their mind. All of us have been like that in some area. But if you're dealing with the sheep and you bring them to the Bible and say, brother, sister, friend, this is what the Bible says. That's going to settle it for a sheep. They're going to say, I see it. And my job as a local shepherd in this church is I've got to persuade you by the Bible. I don't just tell you, you've got to believe. You'll never hear me say that. But I'll go, if you give me time, I'll spend time with you, I'll persuade you, I'll show you it's in the Bible. I've challenged so-called sheep, saying, come sit with me for a day. Come and let's sit around the Bible, and I'll show you what the Bible says. Most times they'll say, no way. You know why? They're scared of being shown where they're wrong. They want to live their own life. They don't want to submit to the word of God. I can assure you, if you can show me something I don't know, I want to know it this morning. If you can show me from the Bible, if you know something more than me about this Bible, I want to hear it from you. I don't care if you've been saved 5 minutes. I want to listen carefully. You may see something I haven't learned over these years, and my heart is to learn, even from a new Christian. The word of God alone defines what a Christian is. Nothing else. Not men's opinion. Oh, but I had an experience. I don't care. I do believe in experiences. But what does the word of God say? The word of God defines a Christian. And those Christians come into unity. This is where true unity begins. It's by a man or woman being changed by the word of God. They have an experience where they submit themselves to the written word of God. Notice in the New Testament, the apostles, they don't only speak about sheep. They speak about goats, pigs, dogs, and wolves. These are all people. The sheep are people, you and I. But there's also goats, pigs, dogs, and wolves. What are the goats? It's a counterfeit Christian. They say they're a Christian. But you know what goats always do? They're always butt up against you. So you say the word of God says, and they say, but. I don't need to submit to that. But. I had a dream or vision. But apostle so-and-so says this. But father so-and-so, he doesn't believe that. You see, a goat is someone who says, I am a sheep, but they don't eat like a sheep.
Right.
They don't act like a sheep.
Yeah.
I tell you, I saw in a tray where all the sheep were, and there was a goat. Seen it in South America, Peru. Brother Clendenin had told me I'd never seen it. And that goat had filled its belly. Its belly was bulging like this. Either side it is bulging. It has ate all the food it can eat. And the sheep are moving in to eat. Do you know what the goat done? The goat jumped up in the tray and it walked up and down that tray. It's filled with food for the sheep. And the goat's going, no sheep is going to eat this. I'm bulging. My mouth can't even take any more. But no sheep are going to eat here. That's a goat. See that attitude, the bitterness, the envy, the jealousy. Yeah. A goat is very different than a sheep. What's a pig? A pig is someone who comes in, has a dramatic experience, gets set free from drugs or crime or violence. They get dramatically set free, but they get cleaned, washed, but they immediately go back out to the world. I tell you, they'll go back to their drink, back to their adultery, back to their fornication, back to their drugs, back to Mary and their statues. Yeah. That's what a pig does. What about a dog? That's a Judaizer. Someone who's trying to bring legalism into the church. What's a wolf? He comes dressed as a sheep and he scatters, he causes division. How do you identify a wolf? He always divides, causes division, causes strife in a local church. How do you identify a true shepherd? He gathers the sheep. He cares for the sheep. So that's the first mark. A real Christian is actually birthed by the Word, and the unity we have with the new Christian is they love the Word of God. It's changed their life. That brings unity. That's the first mark in John chapter 17. The second mark is true unity is found amongst those who are being sanctified by the Word. Look at John 17:17. And this is Jesus praying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So notice here, the water, the word is truth. That's what the word of God is. It is filled with truth. And this second mark of those we're to unify with is those who are being sanctified by the word of God. What does that mean? What does sanctify mean? It means to be made holy. Or to pure, or to be made clean. That's not an experience. That is a lifetime process. Yeah. You see, to be sanctified, Jesus is praying for them and saying, Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. So he's saying, Father, make them more like me. Change them, conform them, make them more holy through the word of God. You may be here as a Christian born again. There's issues in your heart. There's issues in your mind. There's issues in your life. There's issues in your conversation. You say, I know I've been birthed of the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I submit to the Word of God. But there's issues in my life. I am not the finished product. I am not all that I desire or want to be. Don't think that there's not a place for unity here. Oh, there's something wrong in my heart. I won't come to church today. Oh, something happened to me that isn't right. Therefore, I don't want to walk into the prayer meeting, the Bible study, or be at the Lord's table. I'll stay away. That's wrong.
That's right.
Don't allow the devil to do that.
That's right.
The thing is, do you want to be sanctified? Do you hate your sin? Do you want the Word of God to cleanse you? You see, this is the pathway to true unity, is real sheep want to be sanctified by the Word of God. This is unity. You know, I'm sorry to tell you this today, okay? You're not the finished product.
Amen.
Brother Jerry, you're not there yet.
Amen.
Neither am I there. But that doesn't affect unity.
Right.
He hasn't attained unto the fullness of Christ. There'll still be issues in his life after years. In my life, after these years, I'm still on a journey. I'm not finished yet. I am not here in the full likeness of Jesus, but I do want to be.
Yes.
And you know what? That doesn't stop unity. I am being sanctified. Just because we haven't been completed yet doesn't mean we don't have unity. Are you being sanctified by the Word of God? You see, there's no oneness apart from the Word of God. This is what makes us one. Do you want to submit to the Word? Have you a desire for your talk, your thinking, your attitudes, your ambitions, your desires, your prayers, all to be changed by the Word. Do you want to come in line with the Word of God? Are you trying to change the Word of God? Do you want this church to become more in line with the Word? Do you want a preacher that moves you towards the Word of God? Or do you rebel against that? Do you oppose the change and effect of the Word of God? If you have a choice of you changing or the Word changing, are you willing to begin to change the Word of God? To justify it? To excuse it? Or to reject clear statements of the Bible? I don't like that. Many in the church will say, oh, that was for 2,000 years ago. Okay, so it's good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for all the early churches, but you don't believe in it and you don't want it, so you say, it's not for our generation, it's not for the culture of Limerick. I want to show you, you're playing games with the Word of God. If the Bible says it, it is for the church of this day. Do you have a conscience that is bound by the Word of God? Or do you turn a blind eye? Do you deafen your ears? Do you ignore sin? Do you pretend that the elephant standing next to you in the room isn't there? Disobedience to the Word of God. It's an issue of sanctification. You're unwilling to deal with what is wrong in your life, your brother's life, your sister's life, or the preacher's life. You see, the Word of God, if I'm bound by the Word of God, I don't fear any man. I'm not scared of what it's going to cost me. I don't care what my wife thinks, or my friends, or my church, or my family. I'll actually go, what does the Bible say? And if I can find what the Bible says, God help me, I will give everything for that. Help me, Lord, to have a conscience bound by the Word of God. You see, there is an order for the church. There is church discipline. There is separation from sin. Do I, as a leader, a preacher, put the Word of God first, or you first? Am I willing as a preacher to compromise the Word because I love you? I'll say, well, let's have unity. We're enjoying such unity. If I mention this thing, it might bring you disunity. But I want to assure you, that's a cowardly way. A true Christian always says, what does the Bible say? There are those in the church, if you make a stand for the Word and say, the Bible says, they'll say, you're not loving, you're not tolerant, you're against unity. No, I'm not.
That's right.
You see, to bring the Word of God to bear, that isn't creating disunity. It's if someone rejects what the Bible says, that creates disunity.
Amen.
Thirdly, the true unity is found amongst those who are defenders of the Word of God. So they're born of the Word of God. They're sanctified. They're being changed by the Word of God. Third of all, they're defenders of the Word. It says this at the end of verse 6. They have kept thy Word. The Christians, the sheep, the believers, they have kept thy Word. That doesn't mean obey. Doesn't mean that. They have kept thy Word. In the Greek, that word kept means to guard it. Do you hear what I'm saying? They are defenders of the Word. They keep the Word of God, the written scriptures. They guard it. They defend it. They protect it. The Word literally means to keep an eye on it at all times, no matter what you're doing. Night or day. Good days or bad days. Days of revival or days of apostasy. Real Christians always keep their eyes on the Word. They never take their eyes off the Word of God. They're in a marriage to say, what does the Bible say my marriage should be? They have friends. They say, what does the Bible say about this relationship? Or they're seeking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They say, what does the Bible say? They're protecting the Word of God. They're keeping an eye on it. It also means to set a watch over it. Or to establish a military fortress in and around the Word. That is your task. If you're a real Christian, you will fight for this Bible. You'll say, I'll defend it. Oh, it doesn't mean that. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. We cannot compromise the Word. They uphold its authority. Someone says there's mistakes in the Bible. No, there's not.
That's right.
So someone says it doesn't apply to our generation. Yes, it does. Someone else says, oh, science has proved that evolution is true. No, it hasn't. It is a lie. It's a deception. I am a defender of the Bible. Someone who says they're a Christian, but they don't believe the Bible is perfect, that it's absolutely accurate, that it's true in everything it says from Genesis to Revelation, is not a real Christian. If you meet someone and say, oh, I've been born again, I speak in tongues, I have the Holy Spirit, but I believe there's mistakes. And Paul made mistakes and Peter made mistakes and the Bible's filled with holes. I tell you, that person's on dangerous, dangerous ground. Because a man who starts saying, they're Korah, listen to me, this is Korah. I believe Paul's wrong here. I believe Genesis is wrong here. I believe Matthew is wrong here. Who are you?
Yeah.
You're setting your intellect up. You're now judging the Bible for what you cannot believe. You know why? Most of them were never born of the Word of God. They cannot believe in creation because they're not born of the Word of God. That is why Jude says in Jude chapter 1, concerning Korah, listen to what he says. This Korah movement, that it rejects authority. Listen, he says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. He's talking about Korah, this rebel movement that hates authority. He says, contend for the faith. That word contend means fight for it. Or to agonize for the truth. I'm talking about a defender of the Bible. Are you, every one of you, the youngest saved and the oldest saved, are you a defender of the written scriptures? Then you're a Christian. If you don't want to defend the Bible, you are not a Christian. Don't deceive yourself. If you believe the Bible's filled with holes, I tell you, your Christianity is filled with holes. You're on a crumbling foundation. A real Christian will agonize, contend for the faith. Agonize, strive, labor. Oh, we're not meant to fight in the church. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. I fight for the truth of the Bible. It brings unity. You're causing disunity. No, I'm not. I'm actually creating unity because all those who will defend the Bible, submit to it, love it, we're going to be in unity.
Amen.
It's like Nehemiah. Those half-baked believers come over and said, hey, we'll build with you in Ezra's day. We'll build with you. We serve your God. Do you know what he said? No, you do not.
That's right.
You might say that, but he says, you know what? You can go over there. No unity here. We will not unify with you. We ourselves will have unity. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to have unity in this church. And we will fight for that unity.
Yeah.
How? We fight for the Word of God. We're not nasty. We're not rude. We're not ignorant. We don't do that to people. We act in love. But I can assure you, I love the Bible more than I do someone who comes off that street. And it's because I love the Bible that I will love all of you. The more I love the Bible, the more I will love you. You see, here Jude is writing and he says, there is a warfare against the Word of God. The faith, the statement, the faith is the body of doctrine taught by the apostles. It is the body of biblical teaching. The Catholic Church said tradition is an equal authority. The Pope in Rome is an equal authority. If the Pope says yesterday that there's purgatory, then there is purgatory. If he says today there's no purgatory, then there's no purgatory. If he said yesterday God created the earth in 7 days, we believe it. If today he says no, evolution is true. I tell you, that's what's happened with the Catholic Church. Where is the authority? It's with a man with a funny hat. Or it's with church tradition. I want to assure you, Jude writing at the end of the first century, he said, let's fight for the faith. Don't add to it. Don't take away. Don't change it. Just receive it the way it was written. I don't care if they're a super apostle from America, Australia, or anything else. I don't care if they've got a church of 50,000 or 100,000 or 1,000,000. I don't care if they do signs, wonders, miracles. What does the Bible say? I am a defender of the word. Therefore, I am a true Christian. Therefore, this defines true unity. If you're not willing to protect the word, you're creating disunity. If you're not willing to bring the word of God to your home, your family, to this church, to your brother, to your sister, you are the one that's creating disunity. You're compromising for unity. You're the one creating disunity. The devil attacks truth. There is a satanic attack against the Word of God, the written scriptures, and the truth that is contained in the Bible. False unity will always attack the Word, set it aside, devalue it, or utterly ignore it. That's false unity. If you have to do that to create a unity, it's not of God. Oh, but we love each other. We smile at each other. Don't mention the Word. Don't apply it. In case you create disunity, that's impossible. If you love God, if I love God, if we love each other, me bringing the Word of God to you will never create disunity. Never. That is utterly impossible. But as imperfect people, there can be problems, you know. There are problems in marriages, in homes, in friendships, and in churches. But I tell you, it's always an issue that someone has not submitted to the Word of God. They exalt their opinion, their thought, their idea higher than the written Word of God. Where you get true unity, you will get a true fighting for the truth of the Bible in the home, in the church, in our relationships. But some are tired of fighting. Listen to me. Yeah. They are tired of fighting. I am tired of fighting what's wrong. I'm tired of pointing out what's coming into the church. I'm tired of dealing with sin and what's wrong. Then you're compromising. Oh, let's have peace, let's have love, let's have unity. That's not true peace. That's not true love. That is not true unity. It is something you have created in your own imagination. You remember in Acts chapter 2, 42, the apostles, after revival, 3,000 are saved. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four things. What comes first? The breaking of bread? No. The prayers? No. The fellowship? No. It's doctrine, the teaching of the Bible. In other words, the fellowship will be defined by doctrine. The prayers will be defined by doctrine. The breaking of bread will be defined by doctrine. In our generation, the word doctrine's a dirty word. But true unity in worship will be defined by doctrine. Our evangelism must be defined by sound doctrine. Our fellowship after meetings must be governed by the Word of God. Our prayer meetings. Oh, I'm going to ask in the prayer meeting on Friday night or Sunday afternoon, I'm going to pray for a big flashy car because God wants me to prosper. Well, I'll be having a wee word with you after the prayer meeting and say, do you realise that's a selfish prayer? It's got everything to do with those super apostles in America and Africa. Nothing to do with the Bible. Jesus didn't have a bed. He didn't have a pillow to lay his head on. Paul times didn't even have food to eat. They were the greatest men who ever walked the face of the planet. A unity that sacrifices the written word of God is no unity. The truth and doctrine of the apostles creates true, genuine unity. Last of all, true unity is found amongst those who are hated for their love of the word. So they're born of the word, sanctified by the word. They fight for the word, but last of all, they actually are hated for their love for the Word of God. This is Jesus praying. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Notice, the Word of God being given to a person brings you out of the world. What does he mean, the world? This world system, it could be a Catholic church system, it could be a religious system, or a charismatic system, or an evangelical system, but the Word of God given to you says, I cannot continue like that. I can't continue saying that it's okay to be in this environment. The Word of God given to me actually brings a separation between me and the world, even the religious world. You see, when someone truly gets right with God, they aren't at home in that world anymore. The Word of God is given them. They fall in love with the Word of God, but the world hates them. They love the word. The world hates them. And I assure you, anyone who stands for the word, if you hate them, or you get annoyed at them, or you detest them, it shows what's in your heart. It shows there's something in your heart that needs surgery. Because Jesus said, I have given my people the word of God and the world has hated them. The word hate means to persecute, to love far less, to detest. You ever had anyone in the world and they say, I hate you. I do not want to be around you. I hate your principles. I hate your convictions. Remember when you're in the world and you got drunk, everyone loved you. Your family, you got drunk, you cursed them, you fought with your brother, you stole from some family member, and they all loved you and they thought you were normal. Then you get born again and you love the word of God and you begin to feed on it and it affects your life and they hate you. They say, what has gone wrong with you? You know, Mary used to be normal, a house filled with statues, and she'd give out the statues and she'd carry on in her sin, but she believed in God. There's issues of sin in her life from all through the years. Didn't stop her being a good Catholic, did it, Mary? She could be a good Catholic and keep her sin. But I tell you, she got the word of God, and suddenly the word of God comes in, and she goes, not all these people think I'm a maniac, a fanatic. They don't love me the way they used to. They go, why can't you be like you used to be? What do you mean, without the word of God? Yes, and like that. Sure, you can have Jesus. You can have unity. You can enjoy his love and his forgiveness and have heaven at the end of it. But you don't need to love the word of God. You see, the mark of a real Christian is the more you love God's word, the more the world will find you a problem. Now don't be scared of that, because there's many in that world, they want the truth, they desire the truth. They're in darkness and blindness. Notice Jesus defines the world here. The world hates you because of the word, because of your convictions. Many in our world say truth divides. Let's get rid of doctrine, truth, or certain teachings in the Bible and then we can have unity. You've got a problem, sir. You hate the truth. You want a unity that doesn't have truth in it. You're the world. You're identifying yourself as being like the world, thinking like the world, acting like the world. Because the word of God causes you an actual problem. There's many in today's generation, they think doctrine is a hindrance or is dangerous to unity. But in fact, God's word actually contradicts and exposes that their unity is false. It is not real. If me obeying the word of God means someone falls out with me. And I've seen this in the church. I'm a nice guy, honestly. I'm easy to get on with, honestly. Keep telling myself that. I just love the word of God. I've got to keep it. I love it. I believe in it. And if that makes you fall out with me, or some preacher, or apostle, or some group of Christians, and they say, we don't like you. Why? Because I'm a nice guy, so what do you not like about me? My convictions, my principles, my teachings, speaking about the word of God. And if you just kept quiet, we could have had such unity. No, but I believe the word of God. You see, the cause of hatred, of this hatred, is that you've received the word of God. That's the cause of this hatred. Jesus said the word of God will cause you to be hated, even by family members. You could have that. We're not rude. We're not ignorant. Soph's a better son than he ever was in the past, but that causes mom problems at the beginning. Try to sort all of this out. He's a better son than he's ever been. We're better citizens than we've ever been. And yet a government can look on us with a wary eye. Please stand with me. I've got so much more to say, but thank God we've got a few more years to get through what this book says. Let's praise the Lord.